Father, we are so grateful for you. And Lord, as we look to your holy scriptures and spend some time just talking about them, Lord God, I pray that we would be encouraged in you, that it's not just information, but revelation of you. We thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in another 4 weeks, we're coming up to Christmas, where we celebrate the birth of baby Jesus. Amen? Now, how many people are going to be involved in cooking or making some kind of meal during the holiday season? Put your hand up. All right, so a lot of you. So let me ask you a question. Let me pose this. Do you know the event's happening, you know what day it is and all that. Do you just, that day, just kind of open your door and let people come in and then you start cooking and preparing at that moment? How'd that work out for you? That's not going to work out very well, is it? No, in fact, some of you, even though it might be 3 or 4 weeks ahead, you've bought the turkey. It's in the freezer. You know, you got it on sale. You've bought different things in what? In preparation for the arrival of the people that are going to be coming. It only makes sense, right? Well, I want to tell you that it's actually the same in the Bible as well. For the arrival of Jesus to come, there were signs pointing to his coming. All through the Old Testament, pointing to the arrival of our Lord. And I want to take a little time and just go back and look at some of these signs. Some of them are very pointed and some not so pointed. Here's how you need to see the Old Testament of the Bible. It's like looking through a telescope and you have different magnifications. You have, you know, a low magnification, so you're seeing something from kind of a distance away. You can sort of see the picture. And then a different magnification, a stronger one, you can see it clearer. And then clearer and clearer as you put different lenses in your telescope. Well, in a sense, that's how the Old Testament was in the signs of the coming of Jesus. And one of the most obvious signs was when Adam and Eve failed. And what happened when they failed, right? Got kicked out of the garden. They got put out of the garden because they couldn't be in the presence of God. They couldn't eat from the tree of life and live forever because sin has a penalty. You remember, as you read the account in Genesis, you got the angel, you know, waving his sword around so that they couldn't come back. Now, if that was the end of the story, it'd be pretty sad for all of us. We'd read that and figure that we're separated forever from God. But God had a plan. He had a plan. And right at that moment, the minute he put Adam and Eve out of the garden, there was a sign that he gave them. And it was in Genesis 3, and if you're writing this down, it's in verse 21. It says this, that God gave them animal skins to cover their nakedness. You might think, well, what's the big deal with that? Well, you need to understand that before this, when they were in the garden, Adam and Eve, they named the animals. You know, they were their friends, if you understand what I'm saying. They didn't eat meat at that time. You know, they were vegetarians. They were part of what God's creation was, and yet, if animal skins were used to cover Adam and Eve, what had to happen to some animals? They had to die. Some innocent animals had to die. Their blood had to be shed to cover over the nakedness of Adam and Eve. Now, what I love about this is that the first sacrifice Adam and Eve didn't do, God provided it for them. Think about that. God provided it. That's the first sign in the Bible that God was going to provide something for Adam and Eve, for mankind to be able to come back to him. And so then we know, you know, the entire Old Testament is this whole sacrificial system of offering up animals and doing all these different things. And we look at it and it seems crazy, all these rituals of all these things. But it was all a sign to point to a final sacrifice that was going to come. Now name that person. Who's that sacrifice? Jesus on the cross of Calvary. But before that could happen, Jesus had to come onto the scene somehow. Now, I suppose that he could have come by, you know, angels with trumpets, and he could just kind of like show up and float to the ground, and everybody says, you're Jesus. But God chose to send his son in the form of a little baby bodysuit. You know what I'm saying? In this little human suit in the form of a baby. And there are some people who think that, well, that's when Jesus started to live, when his existence began. No, that's just when he came in the form of a human being, of a little baby. Think about it. We're literally man. You know, think about this, that Mary and Joseph are entrusted to look after baby Jesus. Could you imagine, you know, one day they're changing him and he falls off the bed and bumps his head on the ground. We hurt God. Could you imagine, you know, can you imagine the fear that would be upon him? Can I tell you that babies are made really tough? They can handle that. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of how many of us through the years have allowed things to happen to children. Yeah, don't put your hand up. It's okay. CPS might show up and still get get in trouble. It's amazing how God has made children so resilient. And why would God send him as a little baby? Why would he even do this? Well, the Word of God says that he was sent that way so he could experience everything that mankind would experience. All those growing up years, being picked on. A single parent family. Somewhere along the way, Joseph dies. So here he is experiencing what it is to be in a single parent family, being teased. We know he's teased because we have recorded evidence of that later in his life, that he's tormented by his brothers. And so he went through all of the things that we would experience. But I want to go back to the signs of his coming. I want to just take a minute and look at a couple of scriptures in the Old Testament through the telescope to show you that God had planned the coming of Jesus from the very beginning. In fact, even before Genesis, God knew that we as mankind would fail. Anyone here made a mistake in their life? God knew we would do that. You have some real zealous people over here saying, yeah, I really mean, all of us have. The reality of all of us have. But can I tell you this? That if we're willing to turn to the Lord, he has a remedy and he has a plan to move forward from it. Just like in the garden, they got put out of the garden. They couldn't go back. You know, what they had done, they couldn't return. There's some decisions that you and I have made in life. We can't go back. We've burned that bridge. It's done. Nothing more we can do. But God has provision for us to move forward. There's always forward with Jesus. Always, amen? And we need to stop looking back at times. You know, I have some regrets. I know if I asked, you know, you got regrets. Yeah, let me tell you. You know, we come up with this list. The thing is, we need to stop looking at that list. You can't change it. You can't do anything for back there. But what we can do is move forward in the plan that God has for us now. You know, I always say that God has a plan B, but he also has a plan C. I'm around to like triple X now. You know what I'm saying? We've gone around a bunch of times around the alphabet. But I can tell you that he still has a plan. Amen? And so let's look at a couple of scriptures that show the sign of his coming and how we can look through that telescope. Now, obviously, as you and I look at it, we're like, yeah, that's Jesus. But imagine the people of that day not really knowing the end result of this, looking forward. What did it mean to them? So let's just look. So the first one I want you to take a peek at is Daniel chapter 7. Now, this book was written some 600, between 600 and 700 years before Jesus came. So Daniel has this vision. And here's what he says. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Wow. Listen to that scripture. Go back to verse 13 and just take a peek with me at it. This shows us some amazing things. It says this, behold, one like the Son of Man. Well, if we go to the New Testament, we see that Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. So right away, we can look back and see there's a connection there, that this is talking about the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus. And then it goes on and says, coming with the clouds of heaven. And then it says he came to the Ancient of Days. Anywhere in Scripture where you see the Ancient of Days, that's referring to God, you know, God the Father. And so all of a sudden now we're seeing that there's two parts of this that's never been seen before in Scripture. And it goes on, it says, they brought him near before him. It's interesting, two capital H's. And you look at that and say, well, what are they talking about? Well, they're talking about the fact that the Son of Man, Jesus, came to the Ancient of Days. In other words, that there was a connection there. This is the first time really in Scripture that talks about this. And for the people of that day, it must have been really confusing. And it can still be confusing to us. I've had people come up to me and say, well, look, who do I pray to? Do I pray to the Holy Spirit? Do I pray to Jesus? Or do I pray to God the Father? You know, which God do I pray to? What do I do? They're the same. It's God manifested as the Father, God manifested as the Son, God manifested as the Holy Spirit, three in one. Just as you're a three-part being, having a spirit and a soul and a body. The way I look at it, what helps me to understand this, I think of creation. Because the Bible says, as we go through Scripture, we can see that it shows that all three were there. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit were right there at creation. Here's how I can picture it, and it helps me to understand. So God the Father thought it, God the Son spoke it, and God the Holy Spirit did it. It's just like you. when you're going to do something, you're going to cook for a family, for example, you think, I'm going to cook for a family, right? And then you begin to speak it or plan it, write it out. And then what do? You actually go and do it. You go get the preparation things to make the dinner. So you actually function as a three-part being. Makes sense. We're created in the image and likeness of God. But you're one person. I look at you, you're one person, yet you're three parts making one person. And that's literally how you and I need to see God. We worship and serve one God. Amen? In fact, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says this, that if you invite me in, we will come and live in you. He actually says we, referring to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We will come and live in you. In fact, interchanged, it talks about the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Other places, it says you got Jesus inside of you. Well, which is it? It's both and the same. Amen? Got Christ in you, the hope of glory. God living in you. So awesome to know that, isn't it? So here we have the scripture beginning to show that there's different aspects of God, that somehow God is going to do something here. Now, what's amazing, we're kind of caught in the middle of this still, because it says that his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed, referring to an everlasting kingdom. Have we seen God's kingdom fully established here on the earth yet? Well, take a look around. Obviously, there's some things happening still. So we're in the midst of this still. But he has revealed himself as who? A little baby, and then a suffering Messiah, amen? And then a risen Lord. And that's where we're at right now. There's going to come a day where he's going to return a second time. In fact, for us as believers today, we're believing for that second return of Christ, amen? Where he will rule and reign openly in this world. I look forward to that day. How many people look forward to that, amen? That day will come. And there's a date set in heaven. We don't know the day nor the hour, but our Lord does, amen? And so we go on. I'm not going to tell all of these, but there are over 700 prophecies concerning the coming of Christ. We're just looking at a couple. But look here in Isaiah. Again, this was written some 700 years before the Lord came. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The word Emmanuel means God with us. Now listen, there may be some people out there that say that they were a virgin and got pregnant. Got news for you. Didn't happen. All right? Didn't happen. All right? You can try to convince your parents. You can try to. Somebody else was involved in that. Except for one person. Mary. Except for one person. And so that was to be a sign that the virgin would conceive and give birth to a person, to an individual called Emmanuel, which literally means God with us. So again, the magnification is just getting a little bit closer. We're able to see a little bit more. Isaiah again in chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 says this, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So again, this whole concept that not only will a baby be born, but that baby will become a child, and that child's going to grow up and become a ruler. And again, this scripture, we're kind of in the midst of it, like the Daniel scripture. We haven't seen it all come to pass, but we're getting closer and closer to the truth and the realization of the fullness of it. And then the final one in the Old Testament of a sign, in Micah 5, verse 2. And again, here's the telescope at full magnification now. And here's what it says. But you, Bethlehem of Ephrah, though you were little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. So this scripture actually names where Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem. There's thousands of towns in Israel, thousands of different places that he could have been born in. And yet it specifically says out of Bethlehem he's going to come. Now, how did he get born in Bethlehem? Do you remember the story? He wasn't from Bethlehem. Now, Joseph's relatives came from there. His descendants, you know, he came from there. And so what happened? If you remember, there was a census call by the Roman government, was occupying Israel. And they said, look, you got to go back to your hometown, back to where your descendants came from, and there's going to be a census taking. Now, can you imagine? Here's Mary at full term. You know, she's ready to have her baby. It's ready to, you know, the oven's ready. You know, I said, the baby's ready to come out. And then this census happens. Can you imagine Joseph? If I was Joseph, I'd be like, God, can't you see we're kind of busy here? Like, you know, we're in a nice home. I got this all ready for the baby to be born. And now you're asking us to travel to go back to Bethlehem? What is wrong with you? Can't you see that's going to inconvenience us? How many times have you and I cried out to God that way? We're in the midst of a circumstance and it's not going the way we think it should go. And we're saying, God, what is your problem? Can't you see what's happening here? Do you know what God says back? Let me tell you what he says. Yeah, I see it. And if you'll follow me, I got a plan. See, Jesus had to go to Bethlehem so he could be born. Why? Because the Bible says so. It was part of the plan. And so often we get so tunnel vision in what we want to see happen in our lives instead of saying, God, you know what you're doing. And to allow him to take us on what we would see as a detour in life, but it's actually to the very perfect place in his perfect will of his perfect plan. Are we willing to let him do that, though? Thank goodness Joseph said, well, this is a pain, but we're going to do it. And he went there, and the baby was born there, all according to plan, in a manger, part of God's plan. So shepherds could show up, and wise men could show up, and you know, we have that whole scene with the star shining down. It's pretty cool. All part of God's plan. I would rather be inconvenienced and be under where the glory of God is than to be in the darkness of doing my own thing. I encourage you, let that word soak in. Be under the light. That's where you want to be, even if it's an inconvenience. Because in the light is revelation, not just information. We want revelation of who God is. Amen. And so though you might not understand it at the moment, if you're willing to go where God takes you, you'll get it. Because in the end, I'm sure Joseph read the scriptures. In the end, I'm sure he understood. But at that moment, we don't always understand. Amen? So here's my question to you today. Are you aware of the signs of Jesus right now in your life and in mine? In other words, today. See, I believe there are signs that Jesus is at work right now in our lives. Now, I've got three areas that I want to just point to. There's many more, but let me give you the first one. How about this one? How about a longing for a relationship with our Creator? How about that? You might say, what kind of a sign is that? God has put in each one of us a longing for a relationship with Him. Now, we might not see it as that. When we were in the world, we didn't. We did other things, didn't we? Let me read a quote by a guy by the name of Blaise Pascal from the 1600s. He was a physicist, a scientist. Here's what he says. There's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus. Wow. God-shaped vacuum. I was thinking about this earlier in the week. Before you knew Jesus, I'm doing a survey right now. Before you knew Jesus, did you celebrate Christmas? What did you do? You gave presents to one another, right? Family members, maybe close friends. How many people did that? Before you knew Jesus, right? Okay. How about after? You still do that, right? No, we still do it. Nothing wrong with it at all. I was thinking about the scriptures, and I was thinking about the gift part of it, according to scripture. Now, as I think about it, you had baby Jesus in the manger. You had the wise men. I call them the wise guys, but the wise men. They came. They gave gifts, right? The shepherds, they didn't really bring anything, but here's what they did bring. They brought their gift of time. Because they were out in the fields. Baby sheep were being born. It was lambing time. That's why they were out in the fields. So they were working. They were doing something. So for them to leave their sheep and to go worship the Lord was their gift. So their gift was the gift of time. Now I think about the world today and the gift giving. Are they giving their gifts to Jesus or giving gifts to one another? I wonder whether the world does this. Now listen, I'm not telling you not to give gifts to people. I want you to understand this right now. I just want you to think about why we give gifts. I wonder whether the world gives gifts because they're trying to fill that void on the inside. There's that God-shaped vacuum that only the gift of Jesus can fill. Yet the world's doing this. They're giving gifts to one another, trying to fulfill that emptiness that only Jesus can fill. So for you and I as believers, if you're going to give gifts to someone, give it to them in the name of Jesus. In other words, with the purpose of saying, look, I'm giving this to you because I love you and Jesus is important to me and I want you to know that. You hear what I'm saying? In other words, you don't just give the gift because the gift is an empty, hollow thing without Christ being a part of it. And so I believe that's what the world's trying to do. They're trying to fill that emptiness by doing this to one another when we're actually called to give our gifts to Jesus because he gave us the greatest gift of all, himself, to us. Amen? So that God-shaped vacuum is actually a sign of Jesus in the world today. All right, how about this for a second one? Miracles are still happening today. Now, there's outside miracles, there's healings and those kinds of things. This very week, a miracle happened in my life. Let me tell you what happened. You might think, well, it's not much of a miracle. When I tell you, it was a miracle to me. Because God works in ways that you'd never imagine. So we have a need in the church. We're looking at all the church, you know, and all the different age categories and different groups of people. And we want to meet the needs of everybody in church. And everybody has different needs, amen? And so there was this one group that I'm concerned about. We haven't really done a lot for them. And I'm like, Lord, we really need to do something. So I went to the staff and we kind of kicked it around and talked about it. And then I went back to my office and I was praying. And the Lord gave me the name of a person to call. That they should be the ones to head this up. And so I called this individual and I said, hey, this is what I believe God's showing me. And they wouldn't even let me finish talking. They said, whoa, let me just tell you what happened. So over the weeks before, they had actually stopped doing some different things in their life because they were saying, God, I believe you have something for me to do. Church, that's a miracle. I call this individual, same person that just did that and just prayed that. I call them. And so I said, well, look, you know, that sounds awesome. Why don't you pray about it? Anyway, she called me back like the next morning. I got in the office, the phone's ringing. I'll do it. I'm like, awesome. That's a miracle. God is still at work today. That's a sign. We need to see all the signs that are going on around us. I believe that signs are happening more than we realize. But we just need to open our eyes and see the good things that God is doing around us. Amen? The question is, are we willing to deviate from our schedules? How many people here are a schedule person where you've got your day set out kind of down to the minute? For many of us, we do that. But here's the thing. Jesus at times wants to mess up your schedule because he wants to do something new and fresh in your life. But are you willing to say, okay, I'll do that? Or do you kind of, it's like a telephone conversation. You kind of put Jesus on pause and say, I'm kind of busy over here right now, Jesus. Or do we treat him as the priority in our lives and let him direct us? Amen? And so I believe that miracles are still happening. So that's a sign. So let me look at these two again. A longing for a relationship with our Creator. That's a sign. Miracles are still happening today. That's the second sign. Now this third sign, you're going to think I'm a little crazy. But I believe this is a sign. The crisis in our world today. You might say, what? I thought that's an absence of Jesus. No, it's not an absence of Jesus. It's a sign that Jesus is at work. We're not going to look at the entire chapter. We're only going to look at one verse. But if you read Matthew 24, the opening words of it, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, when are you going to come back? What is the signs of you returning? And he begins to talk to them about all the different things that are going to happen. And in Matthew chapter 6, he makes this statement. He says, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Are we hearing of wars and rumors of wars today? That is a sign that Jesus is at work in this world. And if anything, it's a sign that the world needs Jesus. The point is, God is at work today, amen? And through the crisis of this world, what does Jesus say? He says, look at, don't trouble yourself. Don't get all freaked out about it. It's part of the process of what's happening today. Does that mean you don't care? No, you should care. You should pray. You should intercede. You should ask God for wisdom and revelation of what your part is in it. All of those things. But put your life into the hands of Jesus, knowing that he knows the beginning and the end. He's got a plan for your life. Amen. It's all going to be okay. In fact, Jesus said this, the end won't come yet. The end has not come yet. Our end is this glorious beginning when we stand in the presence of the Lord. We actually have a really good ending. Have you figured that out yet? I read to the end of the book. It's a really good ending. Just so you know, in case some of you are slow readers, haven't got to the end yet, it's really good, but I don't want to spoil it for you. You can read it and see for yourself. Amen? But there's another sign. And I'm going to finish with this morning. There's another sign that is more important than all of these things. And I'm going to share that with you in the form of a story. There's a Japanese young boy, began his life out. His name is Koda. He has a last name. I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, all right? We'll just go with Koda, all right? So Koda was a young man growing up, average middle-class family, just ordinary people. And they're there in Japan, and their culture is that the family members, they put everything into their kids. They just basically live their lives for their children. And so this young man had this tremendous gift, even when he was just 6, 7 years old, of drawing things. He could draw the buildings and shapes and forms and do it with amazing excellence, even as a young boy. And then he would take these things and embellish them. In other words, add things to them and decorate them. It was amazing. In fact, so much so that the teachers said to him, look, your child has a gift. You know, and so the parents literally, they sold everything, they invested everything they had to send him to the best schools, the best places to be able to develop this gift. And as it turned out, as he kind of went through the training, he ended up becoming an architect. That's where his gift took him to. And so as he began to work, he worked for a company at like 20 years of age, he began to work for a large architectural firm that normally only hired seasoned veterans. But the gift on this young man's life was so amazing. And he quickly rose through the ranks of being one of the most gifted of the entire firm. And there's dozens of other architects there. And so what began to happen very early on is that he would be assigned the wealthiest of clients. In other words, he would never meet the clients, but he would get the job of building the houses for the wealthiest of clients because he had such an interest in the detail of everything. Now, unlike the architects or many of them of today, which, in fact, I know Al could relate to this, they'll draw the picture and throw it out and say, here you go, build this thing. He actually was at it from beginning to end. In other words, he would draw the picture, he would do all the things, but then he would be on the job site every day to make sure the right materials were being used, looking at every detail. In fact, he actually ended up being the guy who would hire and fire the people working on the job. And over the years, he would have certain people he knew could do certain things to the level that he wanted. And so for 30 years, he built house after house after house. And he'd never meet the people until the project was done, the owners of the house, because he didn't want them to kind of taint and affect what he was doing, because he had the vision to do it, and he just didn't want to be connected that way. But he would meet them at the end. And so for 30 years, he did this over and over, dozens and dozens of houses he built. And so finally, he got tired. He was wanting to retire. He's done this for a lot of years. He's like, I'm done. So he went to his bosses and he said, look, I'm done. I want to retire. And they said, Koda, we have one more house that we want you to build. And he said, look, I don't want to do it. And he actually starts to walk away and he said, look, you know, we've been faithful to pay you for 30 plus years. You know, we're asking you to do one house. This is for one of the most important clients that we've ever had. And he thought, well, man, is it the prime minister or is it, you know, who could this be? But he didn't ask. He just figured, okay. He goes, okay, fine. I'll do it. One last one, right? Okay. So he starts doing it. But what he found was that his heart really wasn't it. You know, he drew the picture. He did everything, you know, but he began to say to his guys that were working for him, you know, you guys pick what you need. You know, you do what you want. And he just, his heart wasn't in it anymore because he'd been doing it for 30 years and he'd grown kind of weary in well-doing, as scripture says. And so the building gets done. It passes code. It's not like it was shoddy by any means, but it wasn't his best. And so at the end, he goes to his bosses and he says, look, I'm done. I'm really done now. I'm done, done, done. And they said, we just got one more thing for you, Koda. He said, oh, yeah, here it is. And they hand him a little box. And they just said, this is all. We just want you to open this. So he opens the box, and it's a set of keys for that house. And they said, Koda, because you've been so faithful to do your best for your entire life, this is the fruit of your best. We're giving this to you. Now, how did Koda feel? He looked down and he realized it wasn't his best. He had just gotten through it, just to get through it, to get to the other side. You see, your life and my life are a sign to the world. And here's my question to you this morning. Is it our best? If Jesus was standing there with us as we go to work, as we spend time with our family, as we go to school, as we interact with those around us, is it the best that we can be? Now, I don't want anyone to feel guilty about the past. That's not what this is about. Remember, we can't change the past. But we can make a decision today to change the future. If Koda had known who he's building the house for, what do you think he would have done? It would have been the best of the best of the best. He would have been more involved than all the other projects. Can I tell you that our lives should be that way? Because what we have to give to Jesus is our lives. And is it our best? And that's the greatest sign to show that Jesus has arrived in our lives and that he wants to arrive in other people's lives, is that we do our best, that in our words, our thoughts, our actions, that everything we do glorifies our Lord. Amen? So let's not end like Coda. Let's end well. Let's do the best that we can in all that we do to bring honor and glory to him. See, it doesn't matter how badly you started. It's how you finish is the most important thing. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Lord, I thank you for every single person here. They love you, Lord God. And Lord, if there's an individual here that doesn't know you personally, I pray at this very moment in time, they'll take a moment, just right now, and invite you in and make that decision to make you Lord and Savior. It's that easy. So if you're here at this right now, you might say, well, you know, the music was good and the message, yeah, it was okay. I've been touched in some way. That's Jesus knocking on the door of your heart. And he's wanting in. But the doorknob is on your side. Only you can let him in. Make that decision at this very moment in time to let Jesus in. Father, I thank you for every individual here. And Lord, we're all in different walks of life. For some of us, we're just starting out life as a young person. We're just starting to build our first buildings, in a sense, in our spiritual walk. For some of us, we've been building for a long time. For others, we're at the end, in a sense. But Lord God, you've called us to end well, that we might be a sign to the world around us. So Lord, I pray for every individual here that we will do our best to glorify you. And that we're not doing it in our own strength, for Lord, you will sustain us. Lord, I thank you that you do that, that you are a good and loving and caring and compassionate God. So Lord, I speak a blessing upon your people as they go out into their mission fields, that they go out as a sign of you, Lord Jesus. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you this morning. If we can pray for you, we'd love to. If you're new here, please stop by the visitor center. We've got a book we'd like to give you.